This is a continuation of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Rene Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us at ccel.org. Chapter 5. The Church. There has always been a main objective towards which every manifestation of God moves. Each dispensation shows this. Today it is the body of Christ. What was the burden of Paul's prayers? It was for the growth and development of believers, the body. It was not bringing in the kingdom and getting this world set straight, nor was this the object of Jesus's prayer. His burden was bringing out of the world as many as possible into salvation. Go ye to the ends of the earth with the gospel message, not to Christianize the world, but to evangelize the world, and having evangelized the world, to gather them together in what he calls the body of Christ. So we should spend our efforts and time on this group. This is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Spirit, and even all of the personality gifts, relate to the edification of that unique, strange, mystical group of people, the body of Christ. I am so glad that all direction is in the head. Here is my body. He does not expect my hands to be my brains. He expects them to serve what my mind directs. And we forget that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body, and, therefore, there should be nothing originating in us, only receptivity to perform and do that which is actuated and directed from the head. We move around, and that is why I think the church or body is so feeble, because it doesn't know how to live from the living head. We try to produce what the head wants to produce. The head wants to make the program. He only asks us to function as members, not as the head. It takes us a long time to find that out. We are so used to directing from our own natural self, our own head directing what our body is to do. But God says, no, not that anymore. You will become just a member in my body, for I am the head. All directions, all programs, anything that is worthwhile at all should originate in him. He has to have us as a body through whom he executes and moves. What a burden that would take off our hearts and lives if we could ever believe it and learn it. Churches in the book of Revelation have a work complex instead of a worship complex. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This verse has to do with the things of God in the holy temple. It has to do with prayer, outpouring intercession, worship, adoration, all that pertains to God. It is all God word, all that is going on in the temple. He says, I am building you into a temple. Each of you is a stone in the temple, so that ye may be a habitation for God, for all that goes on in the temple. The stones take hours to chip off and hammer, but by and by he fits them into the temple. You looked like a mountain when I first got you, but this little stone is all you are, and I am fitting you into this temple. The idea of meeting together in an informal mood, receptivity, is really apostolic. That was the mood, the approach the early disciples had. They had no form. They didn't have singing books with jingle bells in them. What were they singing? They were singing the Psalms from the Old Testament, and many of the tunes were in minor key under the pattern of the old Jewish synagogue worship. Now that is all they knew, and God recognized it. You see, when they came out of Judaism, there was nothing formed as a pattern that was left for its development. God never gave any orders as to the form or shape their worship should take. He allowed them to shape it in accordance with what they felt in their hearts to do. The only two ordinances he led us are those of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the only two that he instituted. He didn't institute all the ordinances we have now, but they have come up with the church, because if we don't have anything besides what the Lord instituted, we are possessed to have something, so we will invent a form of worship. This isn't wicked or bad. It may be a means of helping some weaker souls towards God, so I am not too critical, but I don't want that. I don't need it. In God and in the Spirit there is originality and spontaneity, but we have lost track of it. I remember in the earliest days of the outpouring of the Spirit that those were the two characteristic marks of the moving of the Spirit, a spontaneity and an originality in his movings. Nothing was programmed or fixed. But you know, when we slip away from that into the stereotyped fashion, the Spirit isn't always pleased to follow us in our little pattern. Speaking of persecution in the early church, it was the impact of truth that caused them to move as they did, to take the persecution. It was the strange impact of life that possessed the early church and made them different. The church was founded on the testimony, not on Peter, but on his testimony of to who Jesus was. There are five personality gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4. He placed them in the body, even evangelists, whose ministry is out in the world and darkness, have the body as a home base for inspiration and direction, for the body is controlled by the head. My head has no business planning anything. My head was made to execute what the head planned. We are members. We are not the head. And members of his body can only serve as the head directs. Stop shoving evangelists out into the world with artificial objectives such as trying to bring the world to the Lord, clearing up politics, and getting everything in shape. Where did that come from? From religious tradition. It is so much easier to do something than to become something. So, in the church, it is easier to do programs and activities than to abide, evolve, and become. God is after the becoming, and so he says, I have placed all the personality gifts in the church. Don't project them out into the world. The evangelist functions to the ends of the earth. That's his field. But he has to come back. Why? Because he is getting the material out there to make the body, and he brings it back into the body. What is the body made of? The body is made out of raw material, redeemed humanity. God's emphasis is upon building a body, and not upon redeeming the world. He has placed the personality gifts there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. End of chapter 5. This is a continuation of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Rene Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us at ccel.org. Chapter 6. Communion. He is a seeking God, seeking with a broken heart, not getting the response which he should have in the creature. We say our hearts get so hungry, but God's heart is so hungry. When did you give him anything to satisfy him? When did you feed him? The first picture of his broken heart is found in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10, and the last one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In Revelation, he says, to an individual, not to a collective group, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." I won't coerce you. I won't open the door. God is coming to that door saying, "Adam, where art thou?" He is saying the same thing because the same Adam is still dwelling in there, and in that original thought of God for man, there is still a throbbing heart longing that we would open to him. "You were made for me, and I for you. My heart is aching and longing for you." There will be a restoration of what was lost way back in the garden. Jesus will restore it in any individual who wants that experience back again. I asked the Lord about sup with him and he with me. He said, "I let them always offer to me first, because I am a guest, and I will sup with them using whatever they have to offer me." We bring our resources, we lay it all before him, we have sweet fellowship with him, but our resources are soon exhausted. "I let them have the first privilege," our Lord says, "then I supply eternal bread, eternal life, all that has eternal value." What a time we have bringing our little crooked loaf of bread, scorched and all out of shape. We nearly die trying to get it consecrated to the Lord, but he says, "I take it, dear, and I have a loaf too. Partake of it forever." A communion prayer. We are all so self-centered about our comings and our goings, our little lives, our little doings, and our fussing around. Dear Lord, help us to get away from that. Let our inner beings pour out to Thee in a holy, loving consecration, a surrender, and a yielding of all that we have. Let it flow back again to Thy loving heart. Teach us how to enter into communion with Thee. Deliver us from prayer patterns and help us to be normal, natural, and real with Thee, so that Thou wilt be able to receive from us that which would satisfy and please Thy heart. End of chapter 6. This is a continuation of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Rene Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us at ccel.org. Chapter 4, Choices and Decisions. We are standing here, and we are the sum total of all the choices and decisions we have made in our lives. They have all registered, and this is the composition of our character. We live in our wills. We forget, when speaking about heaven, that so many of the things which are for us in the ages yet to come, after this life has been lived, and we, as a conscious entity, a spirit released from the body and moving in the new resurrection body in a new spiritual realm, most of the things that we have on that other shore, over there in the ages, are determined here. Now don't think that we can just live a Christian life as happy as bumblebees, and when we go to heaven everything is going to be so wonderful. I am sorry to disillusion some people. It isn't going to be that way. Right here and now we are making the decisions, the choices, the surrenders, the outpourings of life. We are doing that here, and that will determine what we will have over there. That is not built up all of a sudden over there, not at all. We determine all that right here and now. Life is too short for us to put into manifestation much that we would choose. Even with a good choice, life is too short for it. But I tell you one thing, life is long enough so that when truth is presented, and there is an occasion for us to make a decision, or a surrender, or die a death, or accept the truth, right here is where we do it. But the fruitage, the real fruitage of it, won't always be seen here. We aren't here long enough. The real fruitage will be projected in the things yet to come. Remember when Jesus was talking about the talents? He said the same thing to all three men. Two were faithful and one wasn't. He said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will now give you a gold house to live in, a pair of wings to fly with, and also an harp." No, all of those things hadn't anything to do with what he was talking about. He said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." What was the reward? A gold crown? An harp? No, the reward was the lifting up of a quality of faithfulness which the two men earned here and projecting it upon a new plane over there, multiplied. The reward was not the material things which most hymn writers put in singing books. The reward for those men was the faithfulness which they had acquired here, multiplied and projected upon a new level on a new plane. Jesus said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You will also now be faithful over many things." People think that, when we die, God is going to give us all presents, that he is going around with a big clothes basket full of crowns and saying, "Here's a crown, and I won't give you any. You missed chapel twice." He doesn't do any such fantastic things that in the world. Crowns are won. We earn them. They are not souvenirs. Crowns are symbolic of certain authority and power which we merit and earn while we are here. It is here that we make our decisions and certain surrenders. We have to die to a lot of things that nearly kill us. They should kill us. The trouble is, we don't die. We say, "It nearly killed me." It is supposed to kill us. So we will learn. End of chapter 4.